بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We come to the next lesson in explaining the book عمدة الأحكام, which is a compilation of hadith regarding fiqh, regarding the ahkam or the rulings of fiqh, written by Al-Imam Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi rahimahullah. And in the previous lessons, we went through an introduction to fiqh, and we read the introduction of the author himself, and we also spoke about At-Tahara and certain introductions regarding At-Tahara. So we said, to quickly revise, that the meaning of Tahara in English is it's translated as being purification. But the meaning that the fuqaha give to At-Tahara is Raf'ul Hadath wa Zawalul Khabath. The meaning of Raf'ul Hadath is for a person to remove himself from the state of Hadath. And I'll explain in a short while the meaning of Hadath. And Zawalul Khabath, for a person to remove any impurities. Open it. For a person to remove any impurities, any najasa. And we mentioned that At-Tahara is two types. At-Tahara al-Bataniya, the inner spiritual purification, either purification of the heart. And Allah said, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ. Indeed, the mushrikun, the people of shirk, they are najas. They have najasa, they have impurities. Are not physically impure? You might find the most hygienic of mushrikeen, but his impurity, his najasa is one of the heart, i.e. of ash-shirk. And then the second type of najasa is an-najasa al-hissiyya, is the physical form of impurity. I.e. a person has impurity upon his thobe or upon the place where he's praying or upon his body. These are the two types of tahara. We also mentioned the meaning of hadath. And hadath is a symbolic state of impurity that a person is in. When a person, for example, breaks his wudu, we say that this person is in a state of hadath. There's nothing physically impure with him. He doesn't have, for example, urine on himself, on his clothes. But he is in the symbolic state of impurity, meaning he cannot pray, make salah until he makes wudu. And we have al-hadath al-akbar, the major form of impurity. This is janaba. This is due to sexual intercourse or due to a discharge of semen. And a person removes himself from al-hadath al-akbar with al-ghusl. And then the minor form of hadath, al-hadath al-asghar, is when a person urinates, defecates or passes wind. And he removes himself from al-hadath al-asghar through wudu. And if water cannot be found or he cannot do wudu, then he makes tayammum. This was a summary of everything which we covered in last week's lesson. In this week's lesson, we come to the first hadith which... We come to the first hadith which the author mentions. And it is the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Uthman, read the Arabic.
An Amir al-Mu'minin Abi Hafs Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu anhu qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat wa innama li kulli imrin ma nawa. فمن كانت حجرته إلى الله إلى الله ورسوله فحجرته إلى الله ورسوله من كانت حجرته للدنيا يصيبها أو امرأتها
أو امرأة
ينكحها فحجرته إلى ما حاجر إليه.
النعمان, read Arabic. Okay, this is the first hadith which Al-Hafidh Abdul Ghani rahimullah mentioned. If you remember to the first lesson, when I spoke about this book, I mentioned that this book is about fiqh and the rulings of fiqh. And the hadith in this book is regarding fiqh. And then I mentioned the definition of the word fiqh, or the explanation of the word fiqh. To summarize, we said fiqh is the practical acts of worship, like wudu, how to make wudu, what breaks your wudu, which parts of the body do you have to wash to make wudu, what are the obligations of the prayer, what things break the prayer, and like this, the physical acts of worship. The question is, why did the Imam mention this hadith in a book of fiqh, even though it's got nothing to do with physical acts of worship? It doesn't mention salah or zakah or hajj. So why did the Imam mention this hadith at the beginning of this book, even though this book is a book of fiqh? And the question is for the brothers. Excellent. Number one of the answers is because of the importance of the intention. Because in this hadith, he speaks about intentions. Innamal a'malu bin niyat. And a second answer, another answer. Anybody? Because the condition of every act of worship is an intention. So it's no point studying tahara and salah and sawm and hajj and all of these different acts of worship if you don't rectify your intention. Only if your intention is correct and for the sake of Allah, then are you rewarded for the acts of worship that you do. And this hadith, it is very important. Many of the ulama, when they begin writing a book about anything, they begin with this hadith. And for this reason, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he began his sahih. The first hadith in his sahih is, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Al-Imam Al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Arba'in Al-Nawawiyya, the 40 hadith of Imam Al-Nawawi, in his book Riyadh Al-Salihin, he began with this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. And one of the ulama, Al-Khattabi, he said, يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ صَنَّفَ كِتَابًا, that whoever wants to write a book, then it is appropriate أَنْ يَبْدَى بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَنْبِيهًا لِلطَّالِبْ عَلَى تَصْحِيحِ النِّيَّةِ, that it is appropriate for any scholar, for any person who is going to write a book, that he begins with this hadith in order to remind the reader, the student of knowledge, about the importance of rectifying your intention. And Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, rahimullah, from the Salaf, he said, لو صنفت كتابا, if I was to write a book, لبدأت في كل باب بهذا الحديث, then every chapter I would begin by mentioning this hadith. And all of this shows the importance of rectifying our intention and being sincere for the sake of Allah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he mentioned this one hadith 7 times in different places in his sahih. 7 times he has mentioned this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, in his sahih al-Bukhari. In reading this hadith, there's certain things we need to discuss. Number one, the narrator of the hadith. Who is the narrator of the hadith? And the author said, عَنْ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The meaning of أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ is the leader of the Muslims, the ruler of the Muslims, or the chief of the Muslims. And this title, Amirul Mu'mineen, it is given in 2 different meanings. Either it relates to a person who is the Amir or the ruler of all of the Muslims in a time. So for example, if we right now had a Khilafah which covered all of the Muslims, and all of the Muslim countries were one Muslim country under one united leader, then that leader would be called Amirul Mu'mineen, i.e. the Khalifa of the Muslims. So when Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the ruler of the Khilafa at his time, then he was Amirul Mu'mineen. So this is the first meaning of Amirul Mu'mineen, i.e. the Khalifa or the ruler behind all of the Muslim Ummah have united behind him in the Khilafah. The second situation in which Amir al-Mu'mineen is used is when it is relative. Meaning, you might have a ruler who is Amir al-Mu'mineen for his country. So he is the ruler of the believers in his country. And he's not necessarily the ruler of the Muslims in other countries. Like, for example, we have, let's say, 10 different Islamic countries, and each one has a different Muslim ruler, then each one in relation to his country is Amirul Mu'mineen. Also, sometimes we say Amirul Mu'mineen, referring to a person who was Amirul Mu'mineen in his time, and he isn't Amirul Mu'mineen anymore. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we say Amirul Mu'mineen Abu Bakr. And we say Amirul Mu'mineen Umar radiallahu anhuma. Why? Because relative to their time, they were the Amir of the Muslims and the believers in their time. Umar ibn al-Khattab. So his name is Umar, and the name of his father was al-Khattab. And we say radiallahu anhu because he was a sahabi. He was a companion. And more than this, he was a virtuous companion. They say to Umar ibn al-Khattab, they call him Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillah. That he is the Khalifa of the Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah. Meaning we had Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was the Messenger of Allah. And then his Khalifa, the person who came after him, was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then the Khalifa of the Khalifa, i.e. the one who came after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was Umar radiallahu anhu. So another nickname of Umar radiallahu anhu is Khalifatu Khalifati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Hafs is his kunya. And we mentioned previously that amongst the Muslims or the Arabs specifically, they have a tradition in which they give somebody a kunya, which is Abu and a name, and and a name if it is a female. And the laqab, the nickname of Umar radiallahu anhu, is Al-Faruq. The meaning of Al-Faruq is the one who distinguishes between truth and falsehood. And the ulama mentioned that Umar radiallahu anhu was given this nickname Al-Faruq, and he's known to the Muslims after him as Al-Faruq, because when he became a Muslim, or before he became a Muslim, the Muslims who were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they used to hide their Islam. They were too scared to say in front of others that they were upon Islam. When they would pray, then they would pray in secret because they were scared of the persecution and the punishment of the rest of the Quraysh. When Umar radiallahu anhu became a Muslim, then this was when there was a differentiation between Islam and Kufr, but it was apparent. Meaning the Islam of Umar radiallahu anhu gave a level of strength and gave a level of honor and might to the Muslims after the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For this reason, he is called Al-Faruq. So after him, the Muslims, they started to openly proclaim that they were upon Islam. And the Muslims began to pray openly in front of other people. For this reason, he is called Al-Faruq. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to make dua that Umar becomes a Muslim even when he was a non-Muslim. In the authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to make dua, Allahumma hdi ila al-Islam bi ahabbi rajulaini ilayk. He said, O Allah, guide to Islam one of the two most beloved people to you. Whoever is most beloved from these two people, then guide him to al-Islam. Umar ibn al-Khattab, either Umar ibn al-Khattab or Abu al-Jahl ibn Hisham. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he guided Umar radiallahu anhu to al-Islam. So this is also an evidence that it is permitted, rather encouraged, for us to make dua for a particular specific non-Muslim in order for him to come to Islam. And this is because perhaps there is a particular benefit in that non-Muslim coming to Islam over the rest of the non-Muslims, even if he is an enemy to Islam. Because Umar radiallahu anhu, before he became a Muslim, he was the enemy of Islam. He was the opponent of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yet despite this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would still make dua that he enters into Islam. Because he knew, because Umar radiallahu anhu is somebody who has status and strength and he's respected, if he comes into Islam, then it will help the cause of the Islamic da'wah at that time. So even today, if we have a ruler of a country who is a non-Muslim. If we have an enemy of the Muslims, even if he's a severe enemy of the Muslims, it is encouraged that we make dua for that person to enter into Islam. Imagine the ruler of a country, even if it is a non-Muslim country. If he was to enter into Islam due to our du'as, then how much he would benefit al-Islam. And how many other people would also come into Islam after him with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the narrator of the hadith. Amirul Mu'mineen, Abu Hafs, Umar ibn al-Khattab, al-Faruq, radiyallahu anhu. He said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, and the fact that Umar radiallahu anhu said, سَمِعْتُ, I heard, then this is enough virtue for Umar radiallahu anhu. That Allah blessed him by making him amongst those people who hear directly the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If there was no other virtue for Umar radiallahu anhu except these two words, سَمِعْتُ Rasulullah, then this would be enough as a virtue. Then we come to the hadith, and I'll explain some of the words that are mentioned in the hadith. The first word which is mentioned is innama. And in Arabic, the meaning of innama, the ulama say, tufid al-hasr. Meaning, it's a word which restricts the meaning. It's like, for example, a person saying, innama ana mudarris. I am only a teacher. By saying innama, you're saying, I'm only a teacher, I'm not a head teacher, I'm not the assistant head, I'm not the head of the department, I'm only a teacher and nothing else except a teacher. And this is the same meaning here. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That indeed actions are only according to the intention. If the intention is correct and sincere for the sake of Allah, then the action can be correct. And if the intention is not sincere and not for the sake of Allah, then that action will not be considered and accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a form of worship. So the first sentence which is mentioned, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Indeed, actions are only according to the intention. Its validity is according to the intention, and its corruption is according to the intention. Its reward is according to the intention, and its punishment is according to the intention. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he emphasized the first sentence by the second sentence. He said, "Wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa." And for every person will have what he has intended. Every person will get the reward for his action, good or bad. So the second sentence is an emphasis of the first sentence. After this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave an example that people can relate to make the meaning easy for the people to understand. And always the Arabs, they say, bil mithal yattadih al ishkal, that by giving an example, people's difficulty in understanding becomes easy. And this is one of the beautiful ways that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to educate and teach the people. He would always give examples that people could understand and people could relate to. And the same with us. When we want to try to explain something to somebody else, or give da'wah to somebody, or teach something to somebody else, if they can't understand the principle itself, then use an example which people can relate to. And you'll notice that what was the example that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used? The hijrah. Why did he use the hijrah? Because Umar radiallahu anhu was listening to the hadith, he had made hijrah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was something that was easy for him to understand and something that he could relate to. And many other companions, they were also making hijrah, and therefore it's something which is easy to understand. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Whoever's hijrah, migration, was for Allah and His Messenger. Meaning, whoever made hijrah with the intention to please Allah and His Messenger, to fulfill the command of Allah and His Messenger, out of love of Allah and His Messenger, then his hijrah will be for Allah and His Messenger. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا. And whoever makes a hijrah in order for a worldly benefit, or for a woman in order to marry her, then his hijrah is for whatever he intended. And to explain these two sentences that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, let's say you have two people, and both of these two people living in our town Nelson, they want to make hijrah to Medina, Al-Madina Nabawiyyah, the blessed, beautiful city of the Prophet ﷺ. One of them is making the hijrah, making the migration to Medina, because he hates living in a state of kufr, in a country of disbelief, and he wants to go and live in a country of Islam and At-Tawheed. He's making hijrah because he wants to go and seek knowledge with the ulama who are there. He's making hijrah because he wants to pray in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi Al-Sharif, in which each prays according to 1,000 prayers. This is the first type of person. The second type of person is a person living here, and the only reason he's making hijrah to Medina is because he sees a business opportunity. Or there's a particular woman over there, she's a righteous woman, and he wants to marry that woman. So the only intention that he has of making hijrah is he wants to go and marry that woman who is in Al-Madinah. What is the reward of these two people? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned. He said, whoever made hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, the first person, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then his hijrah will be for Allah and His Messenger. Meaning, whoever made the intention of making hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, then his reward is full. He has made hijrah for Allah and His Messenger. Even if a person was about to make hijrah, and as he left Nelson, he died or he was killed, still he has made his hijrah to Allah and His Messenger. Why? Because of the sincerity of his intention. In the second situation, a person makes hijrah for a business, for a worldly benefit, for a woman to marry. This isn't a sin. It isn't wrong. There's no punishment upon this person, and it is allowed. It is allowed for a person to make hijrah from a non-Muslim country to a Muslim country for marriage, or for a business opportunity, or for a career, for a job. All of this is permitted. But is his reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you consider the wording, he said, he didn't say, so his hijrah is for the worldly benefit, or his hijrah is for the woman. He said, his hijrah is for whatever he has intended. Meaning, the one who made hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, this was his intention. Even if he did not make the hijrah, he died halfway, he didn't get there. However, it's as if he has made the hijrah to Allah and His Messenger. Whoever, for example, intended to pray for the sake of Allah, and then coming to the masjid, let's say he became ill and he couldn't come, then his reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for the person who makes hijrah for a worldly benefit, then his reward is in the world. Perhaps his business will be successful and he has got his worldly reward. Or it won't be successful and he doesn't get his worldly reward. But there's nothing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps he ends up marrying that woman and therefore he gets his reward in the dunya. Or he doesn't end up marrying that woman and he doesn't get the reward in the dunya. So whoever made hijrah, who moved from one place to another place for a dunya reason, then his reward is in the dunya. Perhaps he gets it, perhaps he doesn't get it. And as for a person who makes hijrah for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, with sincerity, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then whether he makes the hijrah or he doesn't make the hijrah because of something stopping him, however, his reward is complete with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the general meaning of the hadith. The importance of having a sincere intention. The word which is mentioned in the hadith is an-niyyat or an-niyyah. And the word an-niyyat, it is the plural of an-niyyah. And an-niyyat or an-niyyah, it means al-qasd. Al-qasd, i.e. a person's intention or a person's determination to do something. Al-qasd. And the place of the intention is in the heart and the mind. And to pronounce the intention, to pronounce the niyyah, then this is an innovation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions never used to do so. We have some people, before they pray a prayer, then they say the niyyah out loud. They say that I am praying this prayer behind this imam, towards the qibla, and so on and so forth. And this is something which is wrong according to the sunnah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companion did not do so. And logically it is also incorrect, because the niyyah in the Arabic language is an intention a person has in his mind or his heart. When a person makes the intention to make wudu, does he start saying the niyyah out aloud? When a person makes an intention to walk to the masjid, to use the miswak, to shake the hand of another Muslim, these are all acts of ibadah, all acts of worship. Before he does this, does he start making an intention and saying it upon his tongue? No, he doesn't do so. So saying the intention out loud, uttering upon your tongue, is an innovation against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also logically it is incorrect, because the niyyah mahalluha al-qalb, the place of the niyyah, the place of the intention, it is in the heart. Why is the niyyah important? The niyyah or the intention, it enables a person to distinguish or differentiate between three things. The niyyah, it enables a Muslim to differentiate between three things. Number one, between ikhlas and between ashirk. So if a person has the correct intention for the sake of Allah, then he's upon ikhlas, he's upon sincerity, he's upon at-tawheed. If a person in his intention he is showing off, or he's doing the act of worship for other than the sake of Allah, then this is shirk and this is kufr and riya. So this is the first reason why the intention, the niyyah, is important. It differentiates between al-ikhlas and ash-shirk. It differentiates between at-tawheed and between al-kufr. The second reason why the niyyah is important is because it distinguishes between an ibadah and aada. تُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ الْعِبَادَةِ وَالْعَادَ, meaning it differentiates between an act of worship and something which is done as an aada, meaning just something which is customary or person does which isn't the act of worship. As an example, we have two people, both of them, they wash their hands first, and then they rinse their mouth and their nose, then they wash their face, they wash their elbows, wipe their head, and then they wash their feet. The first person who did this, he did it because he was feeling warm and he just wanted to freshen up and cool himself down. He saw some dirt upon his elbow and he just wanted to remove that dirt from his elbow. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good action and there's no sin upon this person. The second person, he does the same action, however he is doing it for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, and his intention is that this is wudu, this is an act of worship, Allah rewards me for it, I want to pray with it, and therefore it is an act of worship. Both of them have done the same action, using the same amount of water, washing the same body parts. What differentiates between the ibadah and the aada, his customary action, or his cultural action, or his dunyawi action? Only the niyyah. Because of his intention, this one is rewarded for the act of worship by Allah, and this one, he cleans himself, he refreshes himself, but it isn't ibadah. So this is the second situation in which the niyyah is important. It differentiates between the ibadah and the aadah, between the act of worship and between a normal action or a dunyawi action. The third situation in which the niyyah is important is because it distinguishes between an act of worship and an act of worship. تُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ الْعِبَادَةِ وَالْعِبَادَةِ. It differentiates between an act of worship and between an act of worship. As an example, a person comes into the masjid and it is dhuhr time. If he prays the four raka'at with the intention that this is dhuhr, then his prayer is correct and complete and he has prayed dhuhr. But if he prays the same four raka'at, however his intention is that this is asr, he totally forgot and he thought this is asr time and his intention was that this is asr. And when the imam has finished praying, he remembers that this was the dhuhr prayer and it wasn't the asr prayer and my intention was that this is the asr prayer. In this situation, his prayer isn't correct and he has to repeat the dhuhr prayer and repeat again the asr prayer when he prays the asr prayer later on. Why or what is the difference between both of these two people, even though both of them prayed four raka'at behind the same imam in the same masjid? The intention. The niyyah, it differentiated between an act of worship and an act of worship. The niyyah differentiated between the dhuhr prayer and between the asr prayer. So these are the three situations in which the niyyah, the intention, it is important and it distinguishes. Between ikhlas and shirk, between the ibadah and the adah, the act of worship and a worldly action, and between an ibadah and another ibadah, between an act of worship and another act of worship. So this is the importance of the niyyah. So what are the benefits that we take from this hadith? Firstly, the importance of a person being sincere, having ikhlas in every act of worship which he does for the sake of Allah. And this is what Allah has ordered us with. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts and rewards. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ. They were not ordered except that they should worship Allah مُخْلِصًا, with ikhlas in their religion, with ikhlas in the acts of worship. So anything which is done sincerely for the sake of Allah, and then according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is accepted by Allah. This is rewarded. This is the ibadah. And everything which is done, or anything which is done for other than the sake of Allah, and the intention is not sincere, then there is no reward in this, and rather a person has to repeat that act of worship. So the actions are based upon the intentions. If the intention is good, the action can then also be good. If the intention is corrupt, then the action is corrupt. This is the first benefit that we take from this hadith. When it comes to riya, showing off, and acts of worship, then there's different situations in which a person finds himself when it comes to riya. We have a person who does an act of worship, and before he begins this act of worship, his intention is to show off. So in the asal of this ibadah, right at the beginning and the root of this worship, he's showing off. He's doing this act of worship purely for somebody else, not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ruling upon this person and this action is that this is riya, showing off. It has reached or can reach the level of shirk. It corrupts this action. In fact, it corrupts all of his actions and he loses the reward for any previous action that he has done. And he leaves the fold of Al-Islam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a hadith al-Qudsi, مَنْ أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ, he said, أَنَا أَغْنَ شُرَكَائِي عَنِ الشِّرْكِ, مَنْ أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِي غَيْرِ تَرَكْتُهُ وَالشِّرْكَ. Whoever makes a partner to me in any act of worship, then I have left his act of worship and I have left him. So this person leaves the fold of Islam and all of his actions are batil. All of his acts of worship are invalid, lost and corrupt. So this is the first person who before he did the act of worship, then he was totally showing off or he was doing it for other than the sake of Allah. We have a second person who begins his act of worship for the sake of Allah, sincerely for the sake of Allah. However, in the middle somewhere, riya starts coming in. He starts or shaitan comes to him and whispers to him with showing off. Like, for example, a person comes to the masjid, is sitting alone, there's nobody else in the masjid. He opens the mushaf, the book of Allah, and he starts to recite the Qur'an. And he's reciting the Qur'an only for the sake of Allah. He wants the reward of Allah in reciting the Qur'an. Then halfway through, somebody else walks in. The imam of the masjid walks in, his father walks in, somebody else walks in. When that person walks in, this person then starts beautifying his voice. He starts reciting even nicer with an even more beautiful voice. So here, this showing off now, this riya, it wasn't at the beginning of his ibadah. At the beginning, it was for the sake of Allah alone. However, halfway through, riya entered. If a person fights the shaitan, fights the riya, he beautifies his voice, but he says, no, I'm doing it for Allah, not for this person, then he's rewarded for striving against a shaitan. And this is something that you have to pay attention to. This is a trap or a plot that shaitan uses against the people. That a person, for example, Allah has blessed him with a beautiful voice in reciting Qur'an, and he says, no, I'm not going to recite the Qur'an beautifully because this is showing off. This type of person, he should carry on reciting the Qur'an with his beautiful voice, whether people are happy or not happy, people praise him, they don't praise him, but he fights shaitan against riya. A person comes to the masjid and he says, I'm not going to go to the first row because people are going to praise me and say, look at this good person, he prays in the first row. So he says, I'm going to pray in the second row, and this is ikhlas, this is sincerity. No. This is the plot and the trap of shaitan that he has whispered to you in order to keep you away from the first row in prayer or a good action. Rather, a person prays at the first row, gives in charity, beautifies his voice, and he fights shaitan when it comes to his whispers and his riya. The third situation is this same person, he did it for the sake of Allah, and then riya entered in the middle. However, he fell into this riya. So yes, he did beautify his voice for the sake of this person. In this situation, depending on the level of his riya, if it is a riya which is just minor, then the ulama have mentioned that which he did for the sake of Allah, that is where his reward will be. And that which he has done in slightly showing off for that person, then he's not rewarded for this, and this action is batil. This action, it is false and it is not accepted. The fourth situation when we have a mix in the intention is a person does an act of worship, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that this act of worship also has a worldly benefit. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that if you want to live long, if you want to have an increase in your wealth, then join the ties of kinship. So a person joins the ties of kinship for the sake of Allah and also to gain this worldly benefit. This is permitted. Why? Because it is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who mentioned that this action also has this reward. But you have another person who does an act of worship and he also is receiving some dunya benefit. As an example, we have a teacher of the Qur'an and he takes a wage for teaching the Qur'an. We have the imam of the masjid, he leads the prayers. At the same time, he's taking a wage for leading the prayers. We have a person who goes and makes jihad. At the same time, he's receiving ghanima, war booty from the jihad. We have people nowadays who have umrah packages, hajj packages. They take people to hajj, but at the same time they charge and they make a profit for taking people to hajj. Is this type of action permitted or not? And is this shirk or is it not a shirk? First of all, the ulama have mentioned that all of these actions are actions which are permitted. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَحْسَنُ مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرٍ Ta'lim al-Qur'an. That the best wage a person can take is in teaching the Qur'an. First of all, a person, he earns a halal wage for himself, And on top of that, he's educating the Ummah and teaching the Qur'an. However, the reward of this person and of all of these other people is according to his intention. So if he has done this act of worship, if he is leading the people in prayer, teaching the people, taking people to Hajj, fighting jihad, purely for the sake of Allah, 100% for the sake of Allah, even if he takes a wage, but he doesn't care about the wage, his intention is for the sake of Allah, then he is rewarded for his action 100%, bi-idhnillah. If a person, this same person, 80% of his intention is that he's doing it for Allah, but 20% is that I'm also taking the wage in his intention, then he's receiving 80% of the reward, and for the 20% where his niyyah is for the wage, which is permitted, but he doesn't get the reward for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His reward is in the wage in this dunya, unlike this. So this fourth type of person is according to his level of intention. Is it purely for the sake of Allah and therefore he receives all of the reward? Or is it some for the sake of Allah and some for the worldly benefit which is permitted? His reward is according to his intention. This, all of it, is the first benefit we benefit from this hadith. Secondly, from the benefits of this hadith is that the primary core condition of every act of worship is sincerity. Also, we benefit that the place of the intention is in the heart and mind and not something which we say upon the tongue. Also, we benefit that we have to stay away from showing off and pleasing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to acts of worship. We also benefit that the importance of the hijrah. Because what is the example which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave in this hadith? One of the best acts of worship, which is hijrah for the sake of Allah and His Messenger. And finally, we benefit the importance of attaching, the importance that we should place when it comes to the affairs of our heart. That a person, he always strives against himself to purify his intention. And al-ikhlas, sincerity, and we'll finish with this benefit inshallah. Al-ikhlas, sincerity, it isn't something that a person achieves in one step and then he has it. So a person says, like for example, a person makes wudu, khalas, he's made wudu. So a person says, right, I'm going to be sincere, I am sincere and that's it. No. Rather, when a person does an act of worship, he has to have ikhlas before he does the act of worship. He has to have ikhlas when he's doing the act of worship, during his act of worship. And he has to have ikhlas even after his act of worship. And ikhlas is something that a person has to strive against all the time. Not that a person thinks, right, I have ikhlas and that's it. I am now mukhlis, I am sincere. Rather, we have to always fight against shaitan to purify our actions. Allah says in the Quran, and you've memorized the ayah, most of you, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, that the one who strives to purify his soul, he is the one who is successful. I.e. he is continuously, he is striving against himself, fighting against a shaitan. Sometimes he goes up, sometimes it's down. He's being tested by shaitan, but he continuously fights to be sincere. For this reason, many of the salaf, like Sufyan rahimullah, they said, مَا جَاهَدْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَىٰ شَيْءٍ كَمُجَاهَدَتِهَا عَلَىٰ الْإِخْلَاصِ, that I have never strived against myself in anything like the striving I do for al-ikhlas. I am continuously striving for al-ikhlas. Who said this? The imams of the salaf. Sufyan, Athori, rahimullah. These are the great awliya. These are the imams of the dunya. These are the imams of al-Islam. And they are saying that I have never strived my soul against something more severe than like I strive against al-ikhlas. If this is them, then us who are much weaker, much less in knowledge, we are even more in need of this. There are certain situations where a person has to be more careful about his intention, where a person has to concentrate on his ikhlas. When a person prays, for example, unless a person is a mushrik, he's doing it for other than the sake of Allah, but people pray for the sake of Allah. They know that this salah which we are doing, this is salat al-dhuhr, we are praying for the sake of Allah, it is Allah who has obligated it, and my reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are other actions, which are also acts of worship, that sometimes shaitan enters into it and maybe corrupts your intention. Ibn Mulaqin, rahimullah, he said, وَمِنَ الْمَسَائِلِ الْجُزِيَّةِ وَمِنَ الْمَسَائِلِ الْجُزْئِيَّةِ الَّتِي يَنْبَغِي اِسْتِحْضَارَ النِّيَّةِ فِيهَا. Ibn Mulaqin, rahimullah, said, وَمِنَ الْمَسَائِلِ الْجُزْئِيَّةِ, that from the more complex or the detailed issues and branches, الَّتِي يَنْبَغِي اِسْتِحْضَارَ النِّيَّةِ فِيهَا, in which a person should be more careful and concentrate more on his intention, is as-sadaqah, is giving in charity. And waqada hawaij an-nas, and fulfilling the help of people. So for example, you see a person walking, they are carrying the shopping and they're struggling to carry the shopping. You stop your car and you help that person, and you carry the shopping in the car and you give that person lift to his house. Here, you have to be careful. Did you do it for the sake of Allah? Or did you do it because you just want to be a nice person? Or you want this person to praise you? Here, it is more difficult for a person to rectify his niyyah. Wa iyadatul marid. And when you're visiting an ill person, are you visiting this ill person because he's your friend? Because he's your family member? If you're not going to visit him, then he's naraz with you and he's not going to visit you, like they say. Or did you do it for the sake of Allah? وَاتِّبَاعِ الْجَنَائِزِ. And when you're following the funerals. Are you following the funerals because this is the custom that you have in your culture? That if you don't do it, then they're not going to do it? Or did you do it for the sake of Allah? وَابْتِدَاءَ السَّلَامِ. And when you're starting to give salam. Did you initiate the salam because you want to be a friendly, nice person? Or did you initiate the salam because you want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَالْأَمْرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّصِيحَ وَطَلَبَ الْعِلْمِ. And when you're advising the people, are you advising the people to belittle them, to mock them, to put them down, to have authority over them, or for people to praise you that you're an alim, you're a teacher, or are you doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So as I mentioned, when it comes to fasting, when it comes to hajj, when it comes to prayer, then most people, the niyyah is correct. We are doing it for the sake of Allah. These issues are daqiq. These issues are very, you have to be very careful because shaitan can enter into them. How does a person know that his intention is correct? How does a person know? If it is an act of worship, then your intention is that I am fulfilling the command of Allah. The only reason why I'm doing this act of worship, the only reason why I'm helping this person, or visiting this funeral, or starting with the salam, or giving a nasiha and teaching the people, is because this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I want my good deeds to be increased and my sins to be forgiven. If it is knowledge and you are seeking knowledge like this gathering here, then the intention which you have in your heart is raf'ul jahl an nafsihi, like the ulama mentioned. That your intention is, I have only come to this lesson to remove ignorance from myself. This is the only reason why we come to these lessons. So whoever amongst us has come to the lesson because he came, because his friend was coming, or his father forced him to come, then this is not al-ikhlas. And whoever has come to this lesson because he wants to learn about Islam, he wants to remove ignorance for himself, then this is al-ikhlas. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us ikhlas, make us sincere in all our statements and actions. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. We'll finish with this hadith, and next week we'll go through the next hadith.